I should now like to speak a few words about our Lord Jesus Christ in the Hebrew Epistle, chapters 1 and 2. In chapter 1, He is the speaker, for God has spoken in Him. In times past, God hath spoken by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken in Son. God has spoken Son-wise. God is the speaker. The speaker is God. I'd like you to notice these 7 points that I'm just going to run over now. Number one, you'll find these in these opening verses of Hebrews 1. Number one, the Son is the appointed heir of all things. This is stated first and necessitated creation. For if the Son is heir, He must have an inheritance. Number two, the Son is the creator of the world. Number three, the Son is the effulgence of the glory of God. Number four, the Son is the expression of God, being of the same substance. Number five, the Son, by the word of His power, is the upholder of all that He has created. Number six, the Son, by Himself, has made purification for sins. Number seven, the Son has set Himself down on the right hand of the greatness on high. Number one, that we've referred to, involves, equally with number two, His pre-incarnate existence. His being appointed indicates that council took place before time began. Thus we have, in regard to these 7 points that I've briefly run over, number one, pre-incarnation and council. Number two, creation. Numbers three and four, revelation, which necessitated His incarnation. Number five, the sustainment of all things as the sphere of revelation. Number six, His death as the ground of purification. Number seven, His glorification, involving His resurrection and ascension. In the place of universal supremacy, He is the Son of the right hand. He is the true Benjamin in the glory of His person. Added to all this, we are told that He is marked out as better than angels, saying that He has inherited a more excellent name than they. The following verses in chapter 1 show clearly that this name, this more excellent name, is the Son. I have long concluded that the inherited name is the Son. Stooping into manhood, he who ever in pre-incarnate glory was the Son, in the triunity of Godhead, ever one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, inherited in manhood that name of unique relationship which had ever been his in reincarnation. His sonship predated his incarnation. In John 17, verse 24, he spoke to the Father of the love which preceded the foundation of the world, saying, "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Can we conceive of the love of relationship being existent before and without the relationship? Perish the thought. Again in John 17, verse 25, "But I have known thee." Dare we date this knowledge possessed by the Son? The three things must be correlative. Number one, the relationship of the Son with the Father. Number two, the love which belongs to the relationship. Number three, the knowledge of the relationship. So we rightly conclude that the Son brought into time a timeless relationship. While on this blessed and holy theme, let me just add that we should note John 5, verse 18. He said that God was his own Father. Just as he was God's own Son, twice stated in Romans 8, verses 3 and 32, so here in John 5, he speaks, as his enemies understood him, of God as his own Father. See John 5, verses 17 and 18. Now to resume in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. He is the Lord of the angels. Verse 8. He is co-equal in the Godhead and saluted as such. Verse 9. He is morally excellent and anointed as such above his fellows. Verses 10 to 14, he is the same. The I Am of the Old Testament is here identified with the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. All this galaxy of glories is predicated of that blessed person who became man, our Lord Jesus Christ. What a Christ! If chapter 1 gives us the glory and greatness of the person of the speaker, then chapter 2 introduces us immediately to what he spoke, his word. He spoke salvation. This chapter 2 will soon tell us that he who is personally great, whose word is great, has accomplished a great work. Let us ever hold dear the truth of his person, of his word, and of his work. Verse 9, he is the supreme Son of Man. Verse 10, he is the leader of our salvation. Verse 11, he is the sanctifier of his brethren. Verse 12, he is the leader of praise in the midst of the called out ones. Verse 14, he is the incarnate Christ. Even in this, he is unique. We partake in flesh and blood as our common lot, but he came into that condition from outside of it. He exchanged the condition of abstract deity for the condition of flesh and blood. In doing so, he has not ceased to be God, and neither will he ever cease to be man. Wonderful Savior, God and man. Again in verse 14, he is the overcomer of the devil. Verse 15, he is the deliverer of the children of God. Again, verse 15, he is the merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful on our side in regard to our need and weakness. Faithful on the side of God in regard to what is ever due to him from us. Verse 18, he is the propitiation. He has done the work necessary to satisfy God about our sins. This, for him, meant the cross. For us, it will mean the glory. Again, verse 18, he is the helper of those who are tried. He has passed this way before us, and now in the glory, he gives us the gain of what he has learned in the way of ministering to us succor, sympathy, and salvation, so that we might be free in our spirit and delighted to join him as the minister of the sanctuary. As we draw near to God with holy boldness, as purged worshippers, having no more conscience of sins. We have considered then, briefly, something of the variety of the glories of our blessed Lord in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. In the first chapter, we have viewed the pure gold of his Godhead as the sun. In the second chapter, we have viewed the acacia wood of his holy humanity. We recall that the Ark of the Testimony in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, was made of acacia wood, incorruptible wood, overlaid with pure gold. Surely, we can see in these two wonderful chapters in Hebrews the antitype of the Ark of the Testimony, and increase in appreciation of the speaking of God, which has reached us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken sunwise. Amen. A meditation, Wires of Gold. Please read 3 verses of Scripture. Colossians 1, verse 19. In Him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Exodus 39, verse 3. And they beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires to work it artistically into the blue and into the purple and into the scarlet and into the fine twined linen. In the first verse read, we see our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, incarnate. In the second verse read, we see our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, ascended. He came into manhood in tender grace, but in so doing, he never ceased to be all that he had ever been in pre-incarnation. He had ever been Son in the co-equality of deity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And in assuming flesh and blood, he came in all that he ever was. Having trodden his path of spotless worth, he went down into death at Calvary. The Apostle John, in his inspired presentation of our Lord, declared that his death, resurrection, and ascension were his own acts. Please take account of these 3 passages that I'll refer to. John 10, verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. John 2, verse 19. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. John 20, verse 17. I ascend to my Father. The gold of his Godhead shines through all. John chapter 6, verse 62. What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He was not previously there a Son of Man. He was there in his sonship, in pre-incarnate deity. Relationship in the Godhead are personal, hence they are eternal. Having taken manhood, having by his death accomplished redemption, having broken death's power by rising again, he has ascended up where he was before. In doing so, he has not ceased to be what he became in incarnation, man. Neither has he ceased to be what he ever was in the greatness of his person, God. If then the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell in him in incarnation days, he was assuredly God manifest in flesh. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16. Now that he has gone back where he was before, he has certainly not ceased to be God. And just as surely, if in coming down he became man, having gone up, he has not ceased to be man. Hence we have read, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The gold ever shines in all that he is and in all that he became. The truth of who he is shines also in everything he does, and also lies behind every office which he fills. So we've read in the typical scripture of Exodus chapter 39 verse 3 that the gold, symbol of deity, was inextricably worked into the fabric of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen. The blue speaks of the heavenly order and character of his holy manhood. The purple speaks of his imperial and universal glory as the Son of Man. The scarlet speaks of his royal glory as King of Israel, Son of David. The fine twined linen speaks of the perfection and beauty of his moral worth in manhood here. Let us view him then in some of the varied incidents of his holy pathway here. When a demand was made of him for the temple tribute, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 24 to 27, although, according to Matthew 12, verse 6, he was greater than the temple, he exhibited the even texture of the fine linen, the moral beauty of his grace and lowliness. In his humble submission, he took the stranger's place and said that we may not be an offense. Then he sent Peter to catch a fish, and in its mouth was the double drachma for me and thee. Here was the intricate working of the wire of gold in the linen texture for the omniscience and omnipotence of Godhead were manifested in the action of our humble, lowly Lord, the stranger, Lord of the temple, is the master of the saints. Consider him at the gate of the city of Nain. The tender-hearted compassion toward the poor widowed mother bereft of her only son, and the word of his resurrecting power bespeak at once the heavenly charm of his kindness and the power of his Godhead. He, the only begotten Son, had a heart for her who had lost her only son. Luke 7, verses 11 to 17. Thus, we see the golden wire of Godhead intricately mingling with the charm of his humanity, which he exhibited in the blue of heaven. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 43 to 51, he was presented in the spontaneous testimony of Philip as he poured out his appreciation of the Lord. In the first flush of the attractive grace and power of this all-compelling person, Philip said to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses wrote in the law and the prophet, Jesus, the son of Joseph, who is from Nazareth." To the scornful query of Nathanael, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" he could only reply, "Come and see." In the Old Testament scriptures to which Philip had referred, the scarlet colour of the royalty of great David's greater son is prominently displayed. Immediately Nathanael comes to him. He is made aware by the Lord's description and knowledge of him that he stood in the presence of unique greatness. Nathanael's spirit was searched by him of whom the psalmist wrote. See, for instance, Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6. "He who knows our downsitting and uprising, who understands our every thought." Once more, we perceive omniscience and divine constraint eliciting from Nathanael the confession, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." The gold of deity intermingled with the scarlet of his royal rights in Israel. There is more than this. The same glorious person would be the link between heaven and earth. The administration of the universe is committed to our Lord as Son of Man. The purple of imperial and universal right is here. The angels are described as ascending and descending on the Son of Man. They must first ascend. Are we not reminded of the scripture? "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak?" In virtue of his position as the exalted Son of Man, the universal ruler, angels are beneath him. Let us ever remember that he who stooped beneath angels to taste death for everything is above them all positionally and is ever above them personally because of who he is, the Son. See, for instance, Hebrews chapter 1. Thus, he is presented in the closing verses of this remarkable first chapter of the Gospel of John in the purple of his character as Son of Man, with the outshining of the wires of gold, the purple of his universal supremacy, and the gold of his eternal deity, the Son, is the Son of Man. Thus, however we may view him, who he is, what he became, what he has done, in the charm and grace of his life, and in the glory of his redeeming death, where he is now, at the right hand of the greatness in the heavens, what he shall be in the day of his manifested splendor. We are constrained to bow in holy adoration before him, God and man, in one blessed person. The wires of gold, artistically and inextricably, worked into the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the fine twined linen remind us constantly that the truth of who he is lies behind what he does and behind every office which he fills, and also that what he does is perfect and abiding because of who he is that does it. Oh, may we be kept, dear hearers, in holy wonder, as contemplating his glory, grace, and beauty. Let us take in conclusion from Psalm 45, verse 11, as we thus reflect upon our Lord Jesus Christ, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Amen. Well, Roderick, I think I'll just finish this tape with a few hymns that have been sung at different times in the Denmark Street meeting room. Obviously, I'm copying them off of the tape, so I trust that the mic sound all right.